The following audio is from North Life Church in Fort McMurray, Alberta. More information is available at northlifechurch.ca.
So we'll start out with an illustration. How many of you guys have ever been out on the road? Could be a long journey, could be a short one. And Suze will tell you how much I love seeing this when we're driving. But you'll pass a field and there's just a big oak tree out in the middle of the field. Just standing there, right? And I love that image. The reason I love that image is something about it, something about that tree, its size, its strength, its shade, and its health, it inspires me and gives me hope. And the Bible uses this image of a tree several times in very significant ways. In the book of Genesis, and again in the book of Revelation, we see the tree of life. And the leaves of this tree literally give life to people. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a series of parables to help the disciples understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he uses an example of a mustard seed that starts off really small, but when it's planted and fully grown, it becomes larger than all the other trees, and the birds of the air make their nests in it. In Psalm 1, we read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sits in the way of sinners, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." You know, over the years since I became a Christian, and even before that, I've seen God's hand at work in my life. He's been so good to me and so faithful, and I've come to realize something about the way that he blesses his children. The most powerful displays of his grace in life have been shown to me through others. When I was poor in spirit, brokenhearted, imprisoned, or mourning, God's strength, healing, freedom, and comfort have reached me through the words and actions of righteous men and women of God who had nothing to gain by loving and encouraging me. They simply were so full of the Spirit of God, so transformed by his love, that the overflow was enough to fill me and transform me. These people were like trees planted by streams of water. Their lives produced fruit that blessed me and brought glory to God. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, we see the heart of God for this world, and we get a better understanding of his overarching redemptive plan for the world. His overarching redemptive plan for the world. That means he has a plan that's bigger than you, it's bigger than me, it's bigger than the 21st century, and it affects every human being that has ever lived. God's mission is to reach the ends of the earth with his salvation. And he does this by restoring people so that they can be a blessing to others. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. His plan was not just to bless Abraham, but it was to bless a nation, and through that nation of Israel, to bless the nations of the world. That's how God is going to fill the earth with righteousness and praise. Through Jesus Christ, he takes our sin, gives us his righteousness, and in turn, we worship him with our lives. Not out of obligation, but out of a sense of joy and delight and thankfulness at his goodness and glory. If we've experienced God's restoration, we can lead others to experience that same restoration. God wants us to be so transformed by our relationship with him that we begin to influence those around us in ways that we never imagined were possible before God stepped in and changed our lives. Stop and think for a moment. Those of you who have been following Jesus, even if it's just been for a year, you know that you're a different person. And even if there's times where you struggle to overcome addictions or to be victorious over sin in your life, God's changing your heart. You want to be a different person. You want to be more like Him. You want your life to glorify Him. And so even that act in itself, that desire in your heart, that's a work of the Lord. That is a work of the Holy Spirit, because we know that as in our natural flesh, we do not desire the things of God. We do not desire righteousness. And praise the Lord that He has sought us and bought us, and He has set our feet on a rock, and we're on a different path. We're on a different path. And thank God that He has not left us to walk this path alone, but He has sent Jesus before us. And so we have an example, and we are to bind together as a church and walk this path and pursue righteousness. Fort McMurray needs to see people who have been restored by God so that they would know and glorify Him and experience that restoration for themselves. So let's look at the scriptures together and discover what it looks like to be a restored person who restores people. Okay? Let's turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We're just going to look at the first four verses. And I would encourage you, not just when you go home, but even as I'm preaching, like read through the whole chapter of Isaiah. Read through the whole book of Isaiah, why don't you? It's hard, but if you pray and ask the Lord for wisdom, He'll show you amazing things in this book, because God is relentlessly pursuing people. Relentlessly pursuing people. Yes, He must execute justice, but His heart is to show grace and to extend grace and to give new life and to restore what has been broken. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Would you pray with me? Father, would you anoint me? Would you fill me with your Spirit as I preach and bring good news to the people? Let it sink down deep, Lord. Would you plant this word in our hearts so that it grows and bears fruit, that we might bring glory to you in our lives? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah was a prophet of God to the people of Israel, and his ministry lasted from roughly 740 to about 700 BC. Okay, so this was a long time ago. The nation of Israel was on a fast track for destruction. They had been given everything by God. The laws and the commandments and the provision and the land that was theirs. And slowly over time, this wasn't day one. They didn't just jump out into the world and start partying. They just let things creep into their life. And now they were at a point where God's anger was burning, because even those who were in leadership positions like kings and priests were defiling the temple, and their hearts were far from God. And so Isaiah is preaching not his own message. He's speaking the words of the Lord to the people of Israel so that they would know the state of rebellion they're in and what it's going to lead to exile, to defeat, and to destruction and to death. And in the book of Isaiah, even though we read that God must purify his people through judgment, we also see that he intends to flood the nations with his grace. Not just the nation of Israel, but the nations of the world. God will glorify himself by restoring his people and extending salvation to the nation. And Isaiah paints a picture of hope for sinners through the promised Messiah in a future where God's people, Jews and Gentiles, who believe in him, will never again know sin or suffering. Where in the world is page 4? There it is. The first thing we notice in this passage is that God has anointed Isaiah to bring good news. He declares to all his hearers that if they would repent, they can be restored to God. But Isaiah was not the only messenger anointed by God. Throughout the Old Testament, God speaks of someone who will come from the line of King David, and he will save the people from their sins. And his kingdom will be full of true and lasting justice, peace, and righteousness. The passage that we read this morning ultimately refers to Jesus Christ, who is God's chosen servant to bring restoration to the world. So if you're taking notes, I guess this would be my first point. God has anointed Jesus to bring good news. He's anointed him. He's chosen. In Luke chapter 4, we see this. We see proof of Jesus being the chosen one, the anointed one. Starting in verse 14, Luke chapter 4, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your midst.'" Emmanuel, God with us. He took on the form of a baby who grew into a man. And we read just a couple chapters earlier in Luke that this baby grew in wisdom and strength. And he, from the beginning, he was full of the Spirit of God because he was God. And the world could not have imagined the powerful flood of restoration and forgiveness that God was about to pour out on the people of the world. God has anointed Jesus to bring good news. What is the good news? What is the good news? Here's my second point. The good news is that Jesus restores people. Jesus restores people. Specifically, he restores the poor. Now, this isn't referring to a lack of financial or material wealth. If you're familiar with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, you will recall that Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What he means by poor in spirit is someone who knows that they need God. This is referring to a lack of spiritual wealth. And we know that God is able to make us spiritually rich. So what's the point of this? The point is, everybody needs salvation. Everyone needs a Savior, but not everyone is willing to humble themselves and repent and turn to God. So the good news is really only good news to people who know that they need God, the poor in spirit. And what's the good news? That Jesus restores people? Well, we read here in Isaiah 61, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. All of us know what it's like to be broken. I myself am included in that. Maybe you've lost a loved one, or a relationship has fallen apart. Maybe you've been a slave to addiction and sin has controlled your life. This world is filled with shattered expectations, failures, times of weakness and discouragement, temptation, feelings of inadequacy, shame, guilt, fear, and anxiety. And I know this morning that some of you identify with a part or maybe even all of this list. That's you. I'm poor in spirit. I'm crushed. I'm brokenhearted. I want to encourage you by saying this. Jesus restores people. Jesus restores people. You don't have to be stuck. You don't have to stay where you are. Satan wants you to think there's no way out, but I've been there, and I know that Jesus is the way out and that Jesus is the way forward. He can set you free. He brings comfort and strength. He forgives your sin and clothes you in his righteousness. In Jesus Christ, you can become a new creation. A new creation. You can be restored. You can have peace and joy and strength and hope, and your life can have lasting significance. If you've never known God that way, I'm so glad you're here this morning to hear this news, because you can have a different life today. You can have a different life this morning. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is God, and that even though you are sinful, he loves you, and he took the punishment of your sins. He was resurrected to show his power over death, and he offers that same power to you today for you to live a new life. Why does he do this? Why does Jesus restore people? We know that it's for our good and for God's glory, but is it really just for our good? Look at what it says starting halfway through verse 3. That they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Here's the second thing. Or would this be the third thing? I don't know. Whatever you're writing down in your notes, put this down. Restored people restore people. Restored people restore people. I told you a little bit ago about the way that God used other people in my life to bless me and help me grow. And I described them as being like firm, planted trees. This is what God is talking about here. When Jesus restores a person, other people notice and they're drawn to Jesus. And the reason the image of a tree is so fitting is because when a tree is vibrant and strong and fruitful, it's going to be a blessing to others. When God's people are vibrant and strong and fruitful, they're going to be a blessing to others. People will look and call them oaks of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. And they will know that the Lord has planted them. And God will be glorified because this is all his doing. And notice that the passage doesn't talk about one tree. Remember I talked about, I love driving past the field and seeing that one tree. Look, I know some of us have very individualistic kind of personality types. There are times when I just like to do things by myself. It's me, it's a one-man show. God does not intend to just plant you and just work through you. Because this passage says, they will be called oaks, many oaks of righteousness. Think more like an orchard or a grove of oak trees, if there is such a thing, right? A group of them. And I'll share with you an interesting fact about the sequoia tree. I know this passage is saying oak tree, right? We could have been another tree. So I don't want to read too much into it and be like, well, an oak tree has this kind of, of a leaf, which means we should be like the five-pointed leaf. And, you know, it's just the image is a tree. And the sequoia tree, or the redwood, which grows on the Pacific coast, you might be led to think that this tree, which grows, can grow up to 350 feet tall. It's a big tree. And you can find pictures. Maybe some, how many of you have been there or like driven through like a tunnel in one of these redwood trees? Ivan has been. I have to go sometime. I would love to see that. You might think that a tree of this size has these incredibly deep and individual root systems that allow it to thrive and succeed. But the truth is that these trees grow in large numbers together, clustered. So a friend of mine from California was sharing that these sequoia trees, they intertwine their roots with other sequoias. Sometimes shallow root systems, but intertwined with other trees, enabling them to share strength and resources necessary for their growth and health. And they are better equipped for enduring adversity as well. This is exactly how believers are meant to grow and function in the body. This is exactly how God intended it. God does his redeeming work in this world through his people. 2 Corinthians 5 says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have a role to play in restoring people to God. We need to think about how we as a church are blessing each other and the world around us. What sort of rest or nourishment or provision in life does North Life Church offer to the people of Fort McMurray? More than the distribution center, more than our Sunday morning services, more than our events. What do we offer the city? Are we building up ancient ruins and repairing devastated cities? This isn't talking about a physical rebuilding of streets and houses due to the wildfire. The rebuilding and the restoring is a spiritual matter of lives and families and nations, which God has brought to this city, people from all around the world. You don't have to go somewhere or raise support to be a missionary in Fort McMurray. More people need to experience new life in Christ and worship God. That's his plan. And if you've been saved, you're a part of that plan. That has to be my goal now. It's not about me. Life isn't about me. I will be most satisfied in God by glorifying him with my life. So I would invite you to examine yourself this morning by asking yourself a few questions. Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your faith? Have you experienced God's restoration in your life? And if so, is it extending to other people? As we enter a new year, will you focus on yourself? Will you hunker down and watch out for yourself? Or will you look up and build and rebuild something this year, someone? What would it look like for you to be a restored person who restores people? What would cause people around us to see North Life Church and call us oaks of righteousness? A planting of the Lord. Glory to God. I think if we ask God in prayer, he will show us, each one of us individually, how he has equipped us to be a blessing. Maybe God's brought a restoration to your marriage. Find a way to get involved in the lives of other married couples, especially younger married couples who have time to build the foundation of their relationship. Maybe God has given you victory over an addiction. Do you know how encouraging that is to someone in addiction? If God has healed you of a disease, or maybe he, in his sovereignty, has allowed disease to take someone from your life, but even through it, he has taught you more about himself and his goodness, and he's held you together through it. Prayerfully enter the lives of people in that sort of a context and minister to them. And you don't have to wait to sign up for something. Just do it. Be a blessing. You have so much to offer because you've been made rich in Christ. And maybe you have never experienced God's restoration in your life this morning. Will you trust in him today? Will you trust in Jesus Christ? So, in conclusion, what are the 3 points? God has anointed Jesus to bring good news. Jesus restores people, and restored people restore people. Let us pray. Father in heaven, fill us with your Spirit. We ask you that you would soften our hearts, that we might have your compassion for people. And may your work of restoration in us become your work of restoration through us, that we might be called oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord, that you may be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.